leadership or not. Of course, we've already determined that, but you need to ask him some questions. And then in 2 weeks, we vote for them, just so you know that. In 2 weeks, we'll have our congregational meeting. I see we're still having more problems. Huh? Hallelujah. God is good. Also, this Tuesday morning, there won't be any Tuesday morning Bible study. Just for, again, this will be the second Tuesday, but there won't be any Tuesday morning Bible study. One other point, too, is, you know, I mentioned last week about this issue in Ecclesiastes, where it says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. And I said that there are 14 contrasting themes there about time. And so I thought we would give you an opportunity to share on them. But there's 14. So I need to know, well, how many people want to be involved with this? That means you're going to have an opportunity, first of all, to study, to let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Maybe part of your testimony might be the one you get. And you'll come up here and actually share before the congregation what God has put on your heart concerning these specific contrasting thoughts. So we need 14 volunteers. Do we have 14? Let me just see if by hands. How many want to enter into this? Or we're all chicken. I don't want to stand up there. But hey, listen, the best part of life is to have the Holy Spirit move upon your heart. You know, every one of you have a testimony. God has put some seed within your heart that needs to be expressed. Not just expressed out in the world or among your neighbors or among your family, but even expressed here. You know, remember it says, if you will confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. And he says, if you don't confess me before men, then I won't confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. So you have an opportunity. If you want to be involved, let me know at the end of the service if you want to come up here, and we'll see where this goes. Okay, let's get on with where we are. We've been going through Galatians, and again, the theme of Galatians, the primary theme is grace, being set free, Christian liberty. And we're learning a little bit about that, and here in chapter 1, the end of chapter 1, Paul gives his testimony of what happened to him. And as he gives his testimony, there are some things that we, as you follow your own testimony, that you might have seen happen. At the same time, maybe not have seen happen, but you can go back now and look at what did happen when I got saved. How did that happen? Paul, if you remember, last week, we talked about the fact that he sought not to please men, but to please God. That was his desire, was to please God. And he proclaimed the true gospel. Why? Because he had a radical change of life. Something happened to him when he was on the road to Damascus. The Lord met him. And by the way, for all of us who say that God is a gentleman, you know, he'll never interfere in the will of man, we just point at Paul and say, well, that's true, except be careful, because he might just get you on your high horse and knock you down. Right? That's what he did to Paul. Whether it was a camel or a horse or a donkey, we're not sure what he was riding, but God certainly did knock him down. And he spoke to Paul at that specific moment, and Paul was radically changed, transformed into a new creation. And from that moment on, his life was changed. But there are some things that he needed to do once he got saved. And perhaps it's the same in your life. Maybe God spoke to you when you got saved, and there were some things that you needed to do. Maybe not. Maybe as he'll speak this morning, maybe he will get into your heart and your mind, and maybe there are some things you need to do. And so as we start this morning, he went to Arabia. Now, we started here, but we didn't finish. So he went to Arabia, as this verse says, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. So the first place he went into was Arabia. Now, Paul had been very self-righteous, but he was also very self-deceived in everything that he had learned up to this point. He led a terrible life of sin and shame. Even though he was religious and was following the law, he was the one that was going after the Christians to bring them back to be killed, literally, in Jerusalem. And so, at this point in life, he felt he didn't need counsel from men once the Lord met him. What he needed to do was to get alone with God. And so he goes to Arabia. You see, he already knew the scriptures. He had studied the scriptures. He sat at the feet of the greatest religious teachers of the time. And he knew the Word of God. But you know something? He didn't really know the God of the Word. That was his problem. That was your problem and my problem before we came to Jesus. We knew a lot about the story. Many of you here have gone to church. And you know the story. You could recite the story. But you never knew that God personally. Never knew him. We knew about him, but we didn't know him. Paul had no knowledge of God. Not the personal knowledge that God wants for all of us that are here this morning. What he had known about God was twisted. It was corrupted. It was misapplied. It was misused. He knew the law and how to use the law. But we know today that the law is just a schoolmaster. That's all it is. It's just a training ground to let you know that you can't keep the law. That's why you need grace. That's why you need what only Jesus could do. And that was bridge the gap between God and man. Because man could never reach up to God by trying to do the law, by trying to do good things. If you're a person sitting here this morning and you think that you're going to heaven because you're a good person, I need to tell you, you better change the way of thinking quickly, because that kind of thinking is going to get you to go to hell and not to heaven. No one is good, no, not one. Not one of us. We're all sinners, and we need a Savior to save us from our sin, and only Jesus can do that. He's the only one. And so Paul desperately needed to learn how to live with Christ day by day. He didn't know anything about that. And so he needed to get away. He needed time to learn the real meaning of Scripture. How to apply it not only to Jesus, but also how to apply it to himself. If you remember, Jesus walked with two men after he was resurrected on the Emmaus Road. And he went back to the Old Testament Scriptures and showed them Scripture after Scripture of how they talked about him, the Messiah, the Christ that would come, Jesus. Paul needed time to learn how to fellowship with Jesus. By the way, we all need to know that, how to fellowship with Jesus. He needed time to walk in the presence and communion of fellowship with God. Are we still having a problem here, or is it just me? I seem to get louder, and I'm not talking louder. He needed time to think of how to make Jesus known to the world. And so how much time did he need? How much time do you need? How much time did you need when you got saved? How much time did Paul, who probably knew the Scriptures greater than you did when you got saved, how much time did Paul need? Does anybody know? 3 years. Paul needed 3 years. I wonder how much time you need. He needed 3 years. I did some digging on the internet here because there was a song when we used to gather at the Old Gospel on Saturday mornings in prayer that Pastor Al would always start. He'd always sing this song as we would start in prayer on a Saturday morning. It was the kind of a song that opened your mind and your heart to what you were there for. What am I here for? What is there about this Christianity that I need to know? And so he would sing this song. Now the words were just a shade different. I did a lot of searching. And I guess the way the song was written was a little bit different from the way Pastor Al used to sing it. And I'll explain that in a minute. But you know what I'd like you to do for this time? I'd like you to just close your eyes. It's a very, very short, just one refrain here. And just listen to the words of this song. Because if there's anything that we need today, it's this. We have volume, guys. It's a good song.
Shine.
Okay, shut in with God in that secret place. He used to sing it there in His presence, beholding His face. Gaining new power to run in the race. Oh, to be shut in with God. You know, again, as a new baby Christian, I remember just gathering around the altar and listening to that song and realizing that that's got to be our heart's desire. You know, what's wrong with Christianity today is not too many people are taking the time to get shut in with God. You know, we'll come, we'll sing a song, you'll sing, you're good. We're good at singing. We're good at knowing the words to songs. But we don't get shut in with God. We come to worship, or at least we call this worship. This is just a start. This is just a prelude. This should cause you to want to shut yourself in with God. Because God wants to talk to you. He wants to open your heart. There's something that He wants to say, and only He can say it to you. But He's not going to say it to you until you get shut in with Him, until you close the door to all the distractions that the world has to offer, whatever it might be. What does distract you? Just look around. You're running here, you're running there, going here, going that. And we think that that little time that we give God is good enough. And God keeps crying out to us and He says, come. He says, come. And when we get there, you know what He says to you in a loving way? Because God is always loving when you come to Him. He says, I've been waiting for you. I've been waiting to have some precious time with you, alone, me and you. There are some things I want to say to you. I want to encourage you. I want you to grow. I want to mold you into the image of My Son. That's what God would tell us this morning. And for Paul, he realized that it wasn't about men. It was about getting alone with God. 3 years in the Arabian desert, 3 years getting himself shut in with the living God to get to know Him. And here we come, and I really wonder if we say, how much time do I really spend with Him? How much time do I put aside to get alone with God? And so he goes to Arabia. God touches his heart. God does a tremendous work in Paul, such that now he starts on a new journey. And the first place he comes to is he returns to Damascus. Damascus. Damascus was the place where he, if you will, had the greatest offense. He offended the greatest amount of people at Damascus. This was the place where Paul was going to stamp out Christianity. He went there and he took the Christians from Damascus back to Jerusalem. And so the first place that God has him go to after he gets transformed, shut in with God, getting to know Jesus personally, he goes back to Damascus. To do what? Well, I'll tell you what he did. He did what makes Christianity different from every religion in the world. Every religion in the world. See, there are religions that will tell you it's all about love. As a matter of fact, I remember just a few years ago, maybe 10 years ago, whatever, there was a woman who came to America from India, and her chief method of ministry, not Christian, by the way, but her chief method of ministry was to hug people. She was called a hugger. She would go down, and people would come to her, and she would hug them. And that was her whole idea of ministry to people, was just to hug them and to love them. But see, it wasn't bringing them to the God that really loved them. It was only bringing them to a hug. Now, I know you feel good when you're hugged, don't you? When somebody hugs you, you feel good. Can I say something, though, honestly? Just think of how you would feel when God hugs you. I'm not talking about a person. I'm talking about the living God. When He hugs you, can you imagine what that does to your inner being? To know that God loves you that much, that He wants to hug you? Not some female, not some male, not some person, but God Himself wants to love you. And so Paul has to go back to Damascus to do the one thing that sets Christianity aside from all these other faiths. See, there are people who know about mercy. I mean, after all, the Muslims say that their God, Allah, is a God who's merciful. The merciful Allah. So it's not mercy either. It's not love. It's not mercy that sets Christianity apart. Right now you're saying, well, what is it, Ed? What is that thing? You know what that thing is? It's called forgiveness. All of these other faiths, no matter what they are in the world, have no hold on Christianity, because Christianity, first of all, shows us a God who is willing to forgive. Forgive you of your sins when you come to Him in repentance. And then it tells us that you and I, we need to forgive people when they offend us. How many times? 70 times 7, 490. Of course, when you've forgiven them 489 times, you only have to do it one more time, then you're off the hook. You have to forgive. Why? Because you've been forgiven. Forgiveness is the issue. And that's what Paul had to do here. He needed to go to Damascus to ask for forgiveness to the people that he literally not only offended, but was taking them back to be killed. And that's where God leads him to. Now, I wonder about you. Was there a time in your life after you got saved, maybe that you had to go back to somebody? Maybe you had to ask them for forgiveness? Maybe you had to tell your testimony as a means of encouraging somebody else. By the way, we're going to get into that more. Or maybe you had to right a wrong. There was a wrong that went on somehow between you and somebody or something or whatever, and you had to right that. And so once you got saved, God put it on your heart. Did anybody ever go through that here? Was there anybody at all in this place that had to do that? Raise your hands so that other people can see. Because I'm going to tell you, I had to do that. Mine came about a little bit differently, but before I do that, I have a little story here, a true story. Now, you're not going to hear Jesus mentioned in this story because it's, again, you know, the news is, but listen carefully with your ears and see what you hear. I hope this will play now.
From Steve Hartman, On the Road.
It all went down on this block in Benton Harbor, Michigan. Back in 05, Jamel McGee says he was minding his own business when a police officer accused him of and arrested him for dealing drugs.
You saying the officer made it up?
Yeah, it was all made up.
Of course, a lot of accused men make that claim, but not many arresting officers agree.
So you phonied the report?
I did. I falsified the report.
This is former Benton Harbor police officer Andrew Collins.
Were you just trying to chalk up an arrest?
Yeah, basically, the start of that day, I was going to make sure I had another drug arrest.
And in the end, you put an innocent guy in jail?
Correct. Yeah.
You lost everything.
I lost everything. My only goal was to seek him when I got home and to hurt him.
Really?
That was my goal.
Eventually, that crooked cop was caught, served a year and a half for falsifying many police reports, planting drugs, and stealing.
Of course, Jamel was exonerated, but he still spent 4 years in prison for a crime he didn't commit. Today, both men are back here in Benton Harbor, which is a small town. Maybe a little too small.
Hey guys, thank you.
Last year, by sheer coincidence, they both ended up at Mosaic, a faith-based employment agency, where they now work side by side in the same cafe.
Oh, excuse me.
And it was in these cramped quarters that the bad cop and the wrongfully accused had no choice but to have it out.
And I said, honestly, I have no explanation. All I can do is say I'm sorry.
And Jamel says that was all it took.
That was pretty much what I needed to hear.
Today, they're not only cordial.
Saturday, we went to the trampoline park.
They're friends.
You know, we talk about life.
Such close friends. Not long ago, Jamel actually told Andrew he loved him.
And I just started weeping because he doesn't owe me that. I don't deserve that, you know?
Did you forgive for his sake or for yours?
No, for our sake. Not just us, for our sake.
Jamel went on to tell me about his Christian faith and his hope for a kinder mankind. He wants to be an example. So now he and Andrew give speeches together about the importance of forgiveness and redemption.
Grab this, we'll set it over there.
And clearly, if these two guys from the coffee shop can set aside their bitter grounds, what's our excuse? Steve Hartman, On the Road, in Benton Harbor, Michigan.
And that's the CBS Evening News for tonight.
Okay, so they had a man who went to jail for 4 years. And he was innocent. And it just so happens, you know, just coincidence that they meet up at a Christian coffee shop and God does the work. It's just amazing to me, right? Of course, they'll just talk about it as redemption. We're going to talk about it as the fact they met Jesus and Jesus did something in their life. Jesus brought them together. They got saved and Jesus brought them together so that forgiveness could be brought. And that as he said, they could go ahead and give their talks. They could share their testimony with others that needed to hear about the not just redemption, but about a God who loves them. And his name is Jesus. That's really what it's all about. You know, see, what will happen is that if you don't go back after you're saved to somebody that you might have offended or whatever it might be, an issue in your life, somehow God will do it for you. He'll bring somebody, he'll bring that person into your path some way along the line. I mean, I still remember my story. I remember, again, and I hate to keep sharing my testimony because you have testimonies out there too, but I remember when I wasn't saved and Maureen brought me to Beth Yeshia, where it was then it was in Patchogue, and we watched The Thief in the Night, which is a prophecy movie, and I sat there and listened to things like Armageddon, and all these words were new, and all this end time stuff that I never heard of before in my life. And I'm watching this movie, and it was really very interesting. I thought it was very interesting. And that night, when we were done, of course, they served coffee and cake, and you got to talk to people. And I talked to the pastor of that church for 3 hours, and I kept throwing every argument I could at this guy concerning, you know, the kids that were born blind, the kids who never hear the word, all this other stuff. Graciously, he just listened to me. And then just a few months later, we went to the Calderon Theater, and that's really where God touched my heart. That's really where I believe I was saved. I didn't get saved because I came to an altar and said some words. I believe I got saved at that theater because God revealed himself to me. But at any rate, as I'm coming, I went there with my own car because Maureen met me there with the church. They came in the van or they came together, whatever. And as I'm leaving, as I walked out the doors of the Calderon Theater, who's there standing in front of me? But this pastor. And I just looked him straight in the eye. And the only thing I could say was, I met Jesus. And God changed my life. See, God will do that. God will bring these people into your path when you get saved. Because there are things that God has to clean up. He's got to wash away. He's got to make it right in our lives. And that's what God will do. And that's what he did with Paul. So Paul gets saved, radically changed. He goes to Arabia to get shut in with God, to learn about Jesus. The next place he goes to is Damascus because he had offended so many people and he needed to make it right with them and with God. But it doesn't stop. It doesn't stop with Paul because we're told that the next place he goes to is where? Jerusalem. Jerusalem. The place where he aspired for glory and fame. You see, let's read the scripture here. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw no one of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. You see, Paul had lived in Jerusalem. And as I said, he was one of the officials of the Sanhedrin. He had been trained by the greatest religious teachers of the time, growing in fame in Judaism. This is what he was doing. He knew all about it. Matter of fact, he had friends there. But God, in his omnipotence, decides now to bring Paul into the desert to learn about him, back to Damascus to get the issue of forgiveness right in his heart, now brings him back down to Jerusalem, where he would testify to those who were his friends who were still rising in what we would call fame and glory in their religion. He was brought there to testify of the truth, to speak of Jesus, to see what would happen. It appears that the other apostles weren't there. They were either on either evangelizing somewhere on a mission trip, we don't know. The only one he met with was James, besides Peter. And the reason he went there again was to make it right with the people there, to give his testimony, but at the same time to remind the people in Galatia that he didn't receive God and his teaching from Peter or from the apostles. He had got it from Jesus himself. And so here is Paul now sharing his conversion with Peter, and Peter at the same time for 15 days is telling Paul all about what it was like to be with Jesus when he was alive here on the earth. You know, when I was going through this, I realized, I said to myself, you know, we've all heard, especially as Christians, that, and there was a poll even taken, a time poll, who had the greatest influence on mankind, and without a doubt, the one that wins every time they have the poll is who? Jesus always wins. But you know something we forget with all of this when they have these polls? We look at all of these people that they say had great influences on America, on the world, well, even on America too, philosophers and so on. Yet Jesus only taught, only ministered for 3 years. Just 3 years. Here's a man who ministered on the earth for 3 years and yet is the greatest, had the greatest influence the world has ever seen. Just 3 years of his life. Can I challenge you this morning? When did you get saved? How many years have gone by? How many years do you still have in the bucket, if you will, before you want to have the bucket list at the end of your life? How many years do you still have that you can still have an influence on this place called earth? God wants you to have an influence. He's put the Holy Spirit within you to have influence. And you can do that. Jesus was only around 3 years, and look at the influence he had. Of course, we know he was God. These men were radically changed. But so are you. I would pray this morning you could look back at your own life and say, there's been a radical transformation in my life. That doesn't say you're perfect, does it? Is anybody perfect here? I don't think so. And Paul would remind us of this. He said, now these things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. It's the truth. It's the truth. We should seek to share Jesus with many people. And we should seek the counsel, certainly of those in leadership, when God has given us a ministry or is moving us into that realm of ministry. Seek counsel. But seek counsel first of the Lord. Make sure it's what he wants you to do. Next place he goes to. I mean, it's amazing as you follow this. He goes to Syria and Cilicia. Syria and Cilicia. By the way, this is really Tarsus that he's talking about here. He says, then I went to these regions. Tarsus was where Paul was raised. This is where as a child he played games. This is where he learned and he went to school. Tarsus. He goes back to share the gospel with those in his hometown. It's interesting. Arabia, Damascus because of forgiveness, Jerusalem in order to set the record right about who he was and give testimony even to those that he knew, and now he goes to this place, his homeland. And so we look at it and say, wow, didn't the same thing happen to you? Probably you could all give a testimony of once you got saved, you went to your family and you started to share about Jesus. And perhaps strange things happened. I know they happened with me. I am sure they happened with you. As a matter of fact, you were probably rejected right at the beginning. They thought you were nuts, a Jesus freak, or whatever. Whatever names they gave you, whatever was associated, whatever your family thought. I know people who were disassociated. They were buried because they found Jesus. You know, we have a testimony here of what happened to Jesus. And I don't have it up on the thing, but let me read it to you. It's found in Luke. Luke chapter 4, starting with verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he was brought up. And as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened to him, and he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bore him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, You will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when the great famine was throughout all the land. Now listen to this very carefully, because there, you know, when we talk about the issue of ministering and feeding the poor and feeding the widow and feeding the orphan and all of these other things that, by the way, Christians are to do, but read what Jesus says here. He says, Verily I say unto you, but I tell you of a truth, there were many widows in Israel when Elias went, when he preached. When heaven was shut up for 3.5 years and it was a great famine throughout the whole land. But none of them was Elias sent except unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. In other words, the Spirit of God placed a ministry on Elias, on Elijah, which was to go to one widow, not all the widows, one widow, one specific widow, because that was his ministry. And God has a ministry for you. And yes, he's got a ministry for the Lighthouse Mission. That's their ministry. What's your ministry? Where has God appointed you? And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all them in the synagogue, when they heard these words, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him into the brow of the hill whereon the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his own way. My point is this now, concerning Jesus and concerning this issue of sometimes you're not a prophet in your own house. You go to your family and it's very nice that you found Jesus. Maybe they even thought it's a good thing you did find Jesus because your life was going in the wrong direction. So we're glad you found Jesus. But leave us alone. That's okay for you, but it's not for us. Now I'm sure many of us have come up against that. Maybe not even our own families, maybe in other people we share with. Well, that's okay for you. You keep that faith, and that's okay for you. Just keep in mind, one of the things that's always gotten to my heart is this. We are in a warfare, and what we have to share is a matter of life and death. It's life and death. Therefore, how can you contain it within yourself? It's life and death. People are going to die. And I'm not just talking about physical death. I'm talking about eternal death. How do we hold that back? Should we hold it back? Well, of course, we want to listen to the Holy Spirit. But don't hold it back. Again, my testimony is, you know, back at work, I had a guy that kept coming in at night and talking to me, and I kept sharing with him. And my point to him, he was a Jewish young man, and he would say to me, you know, things, and I would point the scriptures out to him. I kept saying, Marty, I said, what I'm sharing with you is a matter of life and death. I said, it's life and death. I said, you go talk to your rabbis. See what they have to say to you. But at the end of the day, listen, this is a matter of life and death. And that's what it is. It's life and death. Well, what are the results of a God-centered life? I just have two here. Let's listen to what he says here again. And I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are there in Christ. They only were hearing it said, He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. And so, what is the result? Well, the first result is this, that the testimony of a God-centered life is going to be spread about the whole region. In other words, somehow, some way, your testimony will get to be known. You don't have to go around shouting it. It will get to be known automatically. That's what happened here with the churches in Judea. They started to hear about this man who was persecuting the Christians and bringing them back to die, now was converted. Can you imagine what that did to these Christians? The uplifting effect it had on their heart, the encouragement to carry on sharing the good news? That they just weren't alone, they realized God was moving, and He was even moving among their enemies. Wow. So, you think that might lead you to start to pray for some people who are in the government of our country, who need to get saved? I mean, we just had 8 years. 8 years. And I wonder how much time we really spent praying for President Obama. Did we spend a lot of time? Did you spend a lot of time? Did I spend a lot of time? Well, some would say we got a reprieve for the next 4 years. Whether or not we have a reprieve, I don't know, but I know one thing. We need to be praying for President Trump, for Vice President Pence. We need to be praying for the people in Congress. We need to be praying for the judiciary. This country is in a sad state. When three judges in California can decide against the rule of law simply because they don't like it and they feel something different, we are on the verge of lawlessness in our country. Something's wrong. But at the end of the day, people around this community need to hear of our testimony. But there'll be no testimony unless we go out and testify. And then the second thing is this, that a God-centered life is going to stir believers to honor God. And they glorified God because of me. That's what your testimony will do. An enemy gets saved. Someone who's against the gospel gets saved radically. And now has this great testimony of what God has done in his life. And that should cause us to what? To glorify God and say, Lord, you can do anything. You can do the impossible. Again, I hate to keep telling my testimony, but I still remember the time we had a man who was having a problem in his marriage. And he would keep coming down week after week after prayer. And after a while, I'm being honest with you now. I was just a deacon, just deaconing, if you will. And I was leading deacons. We led services just like here on Wednesday nights. And I remember he came in. And I said, oh, this guy's going to come down again. We're going to pray again for this problem he has in his marriage. And sure enough, he came down. After doing this, like I would say probably about 50 times already, you had weak knees and saying, you know, what good is all of this doing? Nothing's happening here. And so you know what happened the next week? It was a Wednesday night. Who comes walking in but his wife? And you know what God said to me? This is what God said right to my heart. He said, so where's your faith, Ed? And you know, your heart, I don't know about you, but my heart sunk. I was like, it just sunk. And I'm saying, oh my God, that's Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for having no faith. I got to the point I had no faith at all anymore. It was like, don't even come down here having me praying for you because I don't have faith in this area anymore. But God teaches us these lessons. When you least expect it, God will do that in your life. He'll bring people in. Or you'll have to go to people, as we saw with Paul here. And so my whole point is just, listen, you know what it comes down to when we see all of this? It's all about God's grace. God kept pouring out His grace on Paul to go to Damascus to ask for forgiveness, to go to Jerusalem to speak with Peter, to go to Arabia to be shut in with God, to go back to his hometown. Grace, great. But I don't want to go back, Lord. I don't want to go back to those people. They'll laugh at me. They'll think I'm... And God says, go. And you go. If you're listening to God, you go. And you know what God does? He does something you least expect. He does the impossible. And not only that, but when he does it, somebody gets to glorify God. If it's not you, it's somebody around. That is what it's all about. It's about your testimony. It's about who you are in Christ. And it's about what Christ wants to do through you. God wants to do something great through you. But you have to give Him the opportunity to do that. Will you give Him the opportunity? Look at what happened to Paul. If he could do it with Paul, who was the enemy of Christians, imagine what he could do to you now who know Jesus and love Him and want to honor Him and do the best thing for Him. So, what could I say? Well, the only thing I could say is you need to get shut in with God in His secret place, there in His presence, beholding His face, gaining new power to run in the race. Oh, to be shut in with God. Does anybody here remember this? Am I the only one here at Gospel that remembers Pastor Al? You remember it, Karen? Amen. A few more. Hallelujah. Father, we thank You this morning. We thank You first and foremost that You are our God. We thank You that we could humbly bow in Your presence this morning and say it is a privilege, it is an honor to come and worship You. Father, may we be found this year again hungering and thirsting for the living God, wanting to get shut in, wanting to know more of You, wanting to be baptized in Your love. So as You send us out to the highways and byways, we can compel them to come into the kingdom of God. We thank You for it. Now bless Your people this day. We thank You for, although we didn't hear any testimonies about Valentine's night, we thank You for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Hallelujah. Yeah, we didn't hear anything about Valentine's night. Was Valentine's night good?
Yes.
Did you have enough good food?
Yes.
All right. Hallelujah. Thank Brooke.